Now, open up your Bible. We're going to, God willing, we're going to finish off Luke chapter 5 and jump into Luke chapter 6 as well. Amazing book. Amazing book. I'm talking to Susie. You know, we're going home and she'll kind of rate sometimes. Oh, that was really awesome. I'm thinking like, well, thanks. You know, am I thinking about it is this? If you can't teach the book of Luke, you're in the wrong line of work or something. I mean, it really teaches itself. It's really awesome. It's really epic. I'm just an awesome preacher. No, I never say that. I don't even generally joke about stuff like that. But the book is awesome, and it really loans itself to some incredible stuff, like today, for instance. Now, I have to back up a little bit, something I don't always do, but we have to kind of, we kind of like to go back, kind of slingshot effect into, if I just jump in where we left off, you can say, what's going on, what's this all about, right? So we're in Luke chapter 5, and let's go back to Jesus calls Levi in verse 27. After these things, what things? He heals the guy, the sick of the palsy, the four guys, ostensibly four guys, right? They let him down through the roof, and Jesus sees that, and he's like, marvels at their faith, and he heals the guy after he forgives his sins. Now, after these things, he went forth. He saw a publican. What's a publican? It's a tax collector. Named Levi, he's sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. I just think that's incredible. You're with me. You're on my team. He said that to me. When was that, Adam? Well, I would say February 14th, 1980, and Jesus would amend that and say, no, that was before the foundation of the world. I had you in mind before I had the world in mind, okay? I mean, before I even created, before I even spoke anything into existence, I already had you earmarked for my team. You say, is that true of me as well? Yeah. Incredible? I don't know. Incredible to me. So he looked on him, he said, follow me. He left all, rose up, and followed him. That's remarkable. He left all, he rose up, and he followed him. And Levi made a great feast. A blowout, a bash, a do, a party, a great one. That means like lots of money involved. Was there music? Oh yeah, they didn't have like a phonograph and like a needle, you know, the old kind you used to wind up. No, they didn't have the technology. They had a band. Okay, were they that good? Best money could buy, I'm sure. Were there guests there? Yeah, people don't hang around with publicans. They're like sinners, and they were like kicked out of the synagogue a long time ago. They're not in polite society. So who's there? Other publicans, sinners, drunks, prostitutes. Say, not really. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. And Jesus goes, oh yeah, yeah. Does he catch some flack? Yeah, you know he will. You know he does. You know how religious people are, don't you? Where you go, it makes quite a difference, doesn't it? I hear people saying, well, you know, I hang out with my old friends. You know, they go to the bar and I hang out with them. I'm trying to minister to them. Careful. I want to be like Jesus. Careful. I like that too. I hope you have that attitude. I hope you have that hard attitude. Well, you know, I was hanging out with my friends and they were smoking dope and I thought I'd spark one up because I want to show them I'm cool and I can minister to them at their level. You're not ministering at all. You're an idiot. That's entirely wrong. Jesus isn't sinning by going there. He's the one who touches lepers. Lepers are made clean. They don't defile Jesus. Jesus is there, and he gets a lot of grief, scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? They're scandalized. I said this before. If you're going to follow Jesus, be prepared to be scandalized. He shows up, and he loves all the wrong people. What do you mean? Well, he loves you. I can do you one better. He loves me. He just hangs out with a lower class, just the offscouring of society. That's who he comes and that's who he ministers to. You don't like that I've called you offscouring? Stand by, because I want to show you something. Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answers, and they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now that's, if you're at that party, remember, if you're doctoring, if you're ministering, but if you're fellowshipping, if you're one of them, I mean, I want you to go to these affairs, but remember who you are. Remember what you're doing. I want to be just like Jesus. Well, be just like Jesus. He's not sparking one up here. He's not alcoholic guy. I'm not saying he abstains from alcohol. I'm saying he's not drunk. He's not glutton. He's accused of all that. He's not that. None of those things. He's ministering. He's there because he says, Jesus answers, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You've rightly diagnosed the situation. They're sick. They're sick with sin. That's correct. But me being here, you've wrongly diagnosed that. Because here's their play. Here's their big picture. Here's their idea. God would never approve of this. You hanging out with these sinners. Here's God in the flesh. I would say, here's God with crumbs in his beard. Here's God with food on his fingers. I don't know what God is like. Excuse me? I think I do. You know these people, these prostitutes, we look at them and say, impure, that's wrong, that's sinful, that's sick. And God says, daughter. Here's the guy who can't beat the alcohol in his life. And God's saying, son, I just want you to understand, I called you off-scarring. Why? They that hold thee not a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Fellow sinner, aren't you glad? Listen, if you're not a sinner, he's got nothing for you. If you're not a sinner, the Savior's got nothing for you. I'm glad I'm a sinner. I'm glad I met Jesus. He's got everything for me. He's got new life. He's got a heavenly home. He's adopted me into a new family. We're going to look at new and old here, and I'm kind of setting the stage a little bit. Everything's new in my life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old is passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is that important? Yeah. I think it's very, very important. Let's keep going. You're a sinner, right? Good. You've come to the right place because Jesus calls sinners to repentance. He doesn't call them. I want to say this right, and I want everyone to hear me. There are those who say, isn't it great, you know, Jesus will, you know, you can come to him just like you are, and isn't that wonderful? That's half of it. You can come to him. You have to come to him just like you are. You don't have to repent. I mean, you don't have to repair your life and then come to him. You repent and then come to him. What does that mean? You don't have to do all the kind of holy things. You know, I got to stop drinking, got to stop smoking, got to stop swearing, got to stop chewing snuff, got to stop, and then I'll come to Jesus. That's really putting the cart before the horse. Lord, I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I'm sin sick. I repent. I turn from that stuff and come to Jesus. It's repentance. It's not repair. It's not like you have to do all religious stuff and then come to Jesus. Some people think that. No, we're serious about repentance, but that's not your idea of repentance. I'm going to clean up my whole life to the point where Jesus is going to accept me. No, he accepts you while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? Okay, I want us to understand that because that's a big, big, big difference. I grew up in religion. You know, repent means do religious stuff. Stop doing sin stuff. I know what you're saying. I'm about repentance too, but it's not like you repent and then God accepts you. I don't want you to ever think like that. He accepts us. We repent. He loves us, just whatever desperate. Look, he's ministering to these sinners. You've got it right. They're sinners, and they need a physician. And here I am. I've showed up to rescue the day, to win the day. He's the hero. He's the one who comes in and saves the day. What's the problem? Sin. What's the answer? Jesus. And so now, that's where we got last week. They said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? They're at a party. Where's the austerity? You know, John showed up and he taught us about fasting and, you know, and he was like this holy, righteous guy. And your guys are like, they're party guys. By the way, if I get to be a disciple, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, not John. I like party. I mean, I like the whole concept. Now, when I say party, you're thinking like smoking dope and drugs and illicit sex and crazy stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about festival. I'm talking about happy. I'm talking about good times. I'm talking about, well, I was at a wedding yesterday. Jesus says this. Look, Can you make the children of the bridegroom fast when the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. And then in those days, and they shall fast in those days. Let's talk about fasting. Let's talk about weddings. I was at one yesterday. It's not a time for fasting. Listen, in the Jewish calendar, one day a year you have to fast. By law, by Old Testament commandment, day of Yom Kippur, no food, okay? Put that away. It's a day of, you know, contemplation about, you know, reflecting on sin. We're not about food. It's the day where, the, you remember the two goats, and they select one by lottery, and they kill the goat for the sin of the people. It's the only day the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a goat, and the other goat is let off into the wilderness. It's the idea of one suffering for our sins, what death, without the shedding of blood, there is no repent, there is no remission of sins. We know that. And this is that pick, this points to that. So the high priest takes the offering into the presence of God, sprinkles it on the mercy seat, and for another year the sins of the people are expiated. That's what the picture is. What happens? The other goat's set free. Your sins far away, carried away, as far as the east is from the west. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember them no more. And this is the picture of that happening. One time a year. So that's fast day. So how do the Pharisees fast? Twice a week. You know what? If fasting is good, you know, we ought to do it every month. You know, as a matter of fact, we have it every week. You know, as a matter of fact, we ought to do it twice a week. And see, remember the Pharisee and the publican in the temple and the Pharisee, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men, like this publican, this guy here. Oh, I fast twice a week. Yay for you. God says at least once a year. That's Old Testament. There's a reason for that, okay? Now, Jesus says, can you fast at a wedding? That's the wrong time. So I said, I had a wedding yesterday. So they're serving us the food, and I said, no, not for me, I'm fasting today. Do you understand how wrong that is? You understand it's just the wrong, it's not that fasting is wrong, it's just the timing is all wrong. If I was hosting a wedding, right, and you're laying out big, big money, right, and someone's like, and my son or my daughter's getting married, I don't have a daughter, but one of my sons getting married, I wouldn't be hosting then, right? In this culture, you did, the father paid for the wedding, not the father of the groom, not the father of the bride. Just interest, point of interest. Let's say I'm paying for this wedding, and I'm laying out a lot of money. You can be like, oh, I'm all fasting. Knock it out. I'd punch you right in the head. I mean, I would just, stop that. This is like celebration time. Dance. Have joy. Have a good time. It's a wedding. It's not a time for fasting. And Jesus is pointing that out. Look at, I'm with them. How are they going to be fasting? Oh, there's a day coming when the bridegroom's going to be taken away. Oh, they'll fast in those days. What days are we talking about? Today? No. Is Jesus taken away from you? No, he's present right with you in the form of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Christ lives in you. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. He's not taken away. What's he talking about? Is he talking about the days after the crucifixion, before the resurrection? I think so. Were they partying after the crucifixion? I don't think so. No, I think they were deep in mourning. There's a lot of things they didn't understand. And this is before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit hadn't come to reside in them like we have now. There was days of fasting. Now, when we fast nowadays, and there's a time for that, I'm really seeking the Lord on something. So food, I'm going to put that aside just for now, because I'm really seeking the Lord so much so that I haven't got time for any of that eating stuff. And I think that's fine. That's a good thing, but I'm not fasting because the bridegroom's taken away. He's living in my heart. You say, well, I don't know. I got this low blood sugar, and I don't think it's a good idea. Hey, fine. Nobody's asking you to. I would say I think it's probably a good idea if you fast gossip the next 40 days. Things would really calm down around here for a while. Or for the next 40 years, okay? That's how I'll be 96, okay? I won't even know if you're gossiping when I'm 96, okay? That's just an idea. You can fast, you know, TV or whatever. You don't have to be food. And there's a time for that. Jesus says, but today is not the day. It's wedding time. It's festival time. It's celebration time. Jesus is in the midst of his disciples. How could you mourn? Everyone's inviting him to dinner all the time. I'm sure these like disciples are like putting on weight and stuff. They're always at like a party and something. There's always like food to be had. Do they go hungry? Yeah, we'll see that in chapter 6. And he goes on to say, he speak a parable, and the parables are important. I want you to understand something about parables. Man, I got so much stuff in so little time. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, they say, hey, what's all this about parables? How come you're talking to them in parables? Something happened when he starts talking to them in parables. The leadership of the nation has rejected him as the Messiah. And now he talks to them in parables and explains in Matthew why he does it. And it's the first time in Luke, so Luke doesn't explain it, but Matthew does. You can go there, Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, you can just listen. The disciples came and said to them, why speakest thou unto them in parables? It was a new thing. He wasn't given to that. All of a sudden, now he's speaking parabolically. And Jesus answered. It's a good question. I'm going to answer it. And he answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. I'm given parables so you will know stuff. Oh, but that they won't know stuff. Really? Isn't the end game to teach everybody everything? No. And Jesus explains it. For whoever hath, to him shall be given. Listen, you're responsible for the truth that's given you. What have you done with it? What have I done with it? I mean, we're all on equal ground here. We're responsible for what we know. We're responsible for acting on it. He said, whosoever shall be given to him shall be given, and he shall more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Isn't that, that's not very equal. Everybody got to have the same. Jesus is not a socialist. I'm sorry. He's not. Change your philosophy. If you think he's just come up and he's redistributed wealth, no, that's Robin Hood. That's not Jesus, okay? You want and you have, and he'll give you even more. You say, I don't want that. He said, okay, even that which he hath, whatever, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. I'll give you his truth. What have you done? Nothing. That's why people stray. That's why people go away. Have you noticed that? Again, I've said this, and I said it, and I said it, and I said it. They go into another church, great. They're going away, just not anywhere, not fellowship. That's not, this is the reason. You haven't acted on what I've already given you as far as truth is concerned. Therefore speak unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. This is an Old Testament prophecy given to people who would listen to what Jesus said and say, nah, thanks, not so much. Isaiah has something to say about it. What does Isaiah say about it? He saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people, their heart is waxed gross, that means fat, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their ears and hear see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. God wants to do that. He says, no, but they're not listening. They're not hearing. Forget about it. Because their heart isn't in the right place for receiving. Jesus diagnosing the problem. Why? We have two people right next to each other, sitting next to each other in the seats. And the word is given. One of them gets saved and the other one gets hardened. That's a heart issue. Jesus seems to think so. Isaiah says so. Blessed are your eyes, for they shall see. Isn't that a good thing? Blessed are your ears, for they shall hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. To wit, Isaiah. He's writing about all this stuff, but he never seen it. Now Jesus is here. Celebration time. There's so many in the lineage of the prophets and of the righteous men of the Old Testament who wanted to see this time. Now let's go back. So he's speaking a parable in them. It's a new thing now, parables. Okay, we haven't seen this in Luke yet. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. What is Jesus talking about? Now, can we all conclude he's not talking about mending garments and fermenting wine and giving us instructions thereunto? He's given us a parable, something alongside. A parable is cast, bolus, cast, to cast alongside. Okay, this is like this. He's talking about something that we see and we understand all the time, and this is what you need to draw from that, okay? So he's casting a truth alongside another truth. It's kind of like this, and he's using it to explain, and he's also using it to hide, depending on your point of view and your heart. Your heart, if I want to receive it, here it is. No, I don't want it. Then it's hidden from you. He's not going to force you to know stuff you don't want to know. So what does the parable mean? Well, you've understood this. I mean, you've patched an old garment. I was thinking, back in the day, especially when I was growing up, I still rip out my jeans. Where the first place I ripped out? In the knee, always. If you get Old Glory from, I can't afford them. They're very cheap, but they're very cheap. You get them from Walmart. And if you pull them up, like I constantly hiking up my trousers, you'll pull one of those belt loops off, and you've got, and it's perfectly good, except there's a belt loop hanging off all the time, which is very, very hard to fix, right? Now, if you rip them out in the knee, when I was a kid, I used to rip them out in the knee all the time, because I was a rough guy, and I played rough, and that's how it was, because you know how it is when you're a kid, you know. Now they buy them pre-ripped. I don't want to make this right and wrong. I just don't buy my jeans that way, okay? But there's nothing in the Bible saying you can't do that, all right? So if that's your style. But we used to rip them, and then we used to repair them, okay? And my mom used to get those patches they ironed on. Those were horrific. Those were just like this cardboard, and it didn't bend right, and it pulled away and stuff. So, okay, you got an old pair of Levi's, right, and you got a rip in the knee. And you wanted to fix them because that's what we used to do back in the day, right? So you get a brand new pair of Levi's, and you cut out a section, and you put it on this old pair, right? That's a bad idea. You've ruined the new pair of jeans. Two, the Levi's will shrink when they're washed, especially back in the old day, before when you used to buy them that way. You used to buy them like a size too big because you know they were going to shrink. Now they're pre-shrunk and it's different, right? But back they used to shrink. And so if you patched them with that, it hasn't shrunk yet, it's going to pull the old and it's going to tear it all up. And you've got a new pair of Levi's with a patch taken out of them. So now you've got two problems and you still haven't fixed the knee. Jesus knows all about Levi's, and he's telling us how this is how it works. You wouldn't take a new cloth, a new something, and repair an old with it. It just doesn't work. What's Jesus saying? Hey, there's a new way of doing things. I'm not here to patch up the old. So what's the old and what's the new? I'll get to that. And I think it's very important that we know in context what he's saying. I think there's people who take the old and the new and make it whatever they want to make it. And I think I have been guilty of that in the past. But I want to use the context and show you what Jesus is teaching because it's very, very instructive, and I think it's very helpful. Now, the wine, it's not bottles, it's wineskins, okay? Now, if you take an old wineskin, it's an animal skin. It's made of leather, and you put the wine in it, and if it's new, the wine will ferment and it will expand, it will give off gases. Well, the new leather will be able to handle that and expand with it. If the old bottle, the old wineskin, if you put new wine in it, the fermenting grape juice that becomes wine, it will burst the skin. Now you get the wine all on the floor, and you got a broken wineskin. You see again, you're loser. You're not any better ahead. Is Jesus telling us how to make wine? No, he's telling us about this. There's a new and the old, and I haven't come to patch up the old. And this is what it looks like. Okay, what's the old? Judaism. What's the new? Christianity. You're saying I don't see that at all. You have to. You have to. It's what he's talking about. And he says this, no man having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. You say that about wine now. He gets it. What's Judaism? It's what the Pharisees had. You remember the guys who want to kill Jesus? They had Judaism. You say, but wasn't that given by God? Yeah. What happens at this point? It's ossified. It's become a monument. It's become religiosity. It's a religion now. Is it a vital relationship with God? No. Were there those who did have a vital relationship with God inside of Judaism? Yeah. What happens? They turn to Jesus. Like the disciples. Were these devout men? Well, I think so. For the most part, Levi wasn't. He's a tax collector. He's a scoundrel, right? He's a thief. But you know, Jesus saves him, turns his world upside down, changes his life for good and for God forever. But for most of them, they were devout men. Peter says in Acts, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. What is he saying? I've kept a kosher diet my whole life. You can believe Peter went to, you know, he was showed up in Jerusalem when he was supposed to. He paid his taxes, he tithed, all the stuff that a Jewish person would do. Now Jesus shows up and it changes everything. Is Peter a practicing Jew at this point? He's changing. So what do you mean? Give me an example of old and new. Give me an example of what Jesus is talking about. Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let's go to chapter 6. And here it is. I mean, if you look at it like this, I mean, now you want an example? He's going to give us an example. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. Second Sabbath after, okay, we're going to talk about Sabbath. Now we're going to talk about the second Sabbath after the first. Nobody knows what that means. Nobody knows what that means. Now if I say, well, I think this is what it means, you're going to laugh at me because nobody knows. But I think I know what it means. See, I told you you'd laugh. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. You can go there or not. I'm just going to read one verse. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. This is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When did it happen? First day of the week, after the end of the Sabbath. Now, you have to know a little bit something about Greek. I don't know anything about Greek, but we have these amazing people who do, who give us footnotes. It's not after the Sabbath. The word isn't Shabbat, it's Shabbatim. We would say after the Sabbaths. You might have a gloss, or you might even have that in your Bible that says, after the Sabbath, it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. After the Sabbaths, how do you have two Saturdays in the same week? By the way, the myth of Good Friday crucifixion just bit the dust if you didn't notice it. I'll tell you how you have two Sabbaths. Because in Leviticus, where it's late, I think it's chapter 23. I'm only going by memory. I might be wrong. Might be chapter 17. No, I think it's chapter 23. It lays out the feast days, and it calls them, for instance, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. It calls them Sabbaths. Even if they don't, they're married to the calendar, they don't always fall on a Saturday. And God uses it denotatively as it's a holy day, and he calls it a Sabbath. So here in Matthew's saying after the Sabbaths, what's he talking about? Saturday, Friday night at sundown to Saturday night at sundown, as we would think, Sabbath. And there was another Sabbath in that week. What was that? It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus died on Passover. That's not a high Sabbath, but unleavened bread is. And the 14th of Nisan, I'm pretty sure, is Passover. The 15th of Nisan is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They have to get him off the cross before Sabbath. And we also, Friday night. So he's crucified on Friday. No, that would only be one Sabbath. Where's the other Sabbath? You know he wasn't crucified on Saturday. That's right out. That was the Sabbath, right? So you say, well, he had to be crucified on Friday because they had to get him down before the Sabbath. There's two Sabbaths. And we're not moving towards Sunday. He's not going to be, you know what I mean? We're moving the other direction. So at least got to be Thursday and maybe even Wednesday. I think Thursday was the day of crucifixion. And then Thursday night would have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first Sabbath, and then followed by the second Sabbath. They can't come to the tomb until Sunday morning. Why? Because they got to wait till after the Sabbath. Say, so Good Friday isn't really Good Friday? Church tradition. We have nowhere in Scripture that he's... But I always have found that church traditions are most often incorrect. Biblically, so. If you're a traditionalist, I'm sorry, I'm not. A lot of people say, yeah, you know, and they come up with these, and they're wrong. They're biblically wrong from people who don't know what the Scripture's saying. So what is it, it came to pass the second Sabbath after? I have no idea. I have absolutely no idea, except unless it's two Sabbaths that week, okay? He went through the cornfields, the grain fields. His disciples plucked the ears of corn, did eat, rubbing them in the hands. Certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do you do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? What are they doing? They're plucking grain. They're eating it. Wrong answer. You're breaking the Sabbath. says the religious guys. The Pharisees, what are they? Are they like hiding behind stalks of grain? Pop up, caught you. That's what religious people do. They're just waiting for you to mess up. They're just kind of looking at your life, and then if they see something wrong, think about what they're saying. You're doing that which is unlawful on the Sabbath. Is arguing with God lawful on the Sabbath? I mean, think about this, okay? Now, I think Jesus and I think Luke is giving us example of what the new and the old wine is. What the torn up, ripped old garment and the new garment's all about. This is helpful. Christians still say to me, well, I don't know what to do with the Sabbath. I don't understand. You know, we got, you know, 9 commandments that you're supposed to keep and 10 all of a sudden. None of the commandments, keeping them, leads to eternal life. Don't commit adultery. Your spouse will not like it. Do not kill anybody. The police don't like it. Don't steal because it doesn't belong to you. Yes, you should keep the commandments in that sense. But if you realize if you don't cheat on your wife and you don't kill anybody and you don't steal, you're still going to hell. You do understand that. None of those are rescue devices for heaven. Keep them, correct. But that's not, so you're saying 9 out of 10 are still enforced? And well, if you look at it like enforced, I think it's a good idea. I think the law is good. And I think a Sabbath rest is a good idea. I'm just not all legalistic about it. It goes back to creation week. Jesus, hear this, creates for 6 days. You say, Father God created. And we have scripture where Jesus created. I don't think you can separate that. And I am a Trinitarian. The Spirit of God created, Jesus Christ created, Father God created. The Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created. And on the seventh day, they refrained from creation. Or it's proper to say he refrained, or they, either way. Let us create man in our own image. So you can use whatever pronouns you want to use, and I won't argue with you. So God stops creating, and he rests. Now, I always want to say this. Please understand, it's God's not like wiped out. Oh, man, I've had a busy creation week. I'm dead on my feet. Thank me, it's Friday. I'm just going to kick back, kick my sandals up, and just, man, that was a tough week. No, he rested. He refrained from creation. Now, later on in the law, it's codified. What is God saying by giving his children, the children of Israel, Sabbath rest? You think Pharaoh gave the children of Israel Sabbath rest? You think they had a six-day work week, seventh? Hey, just guys, just relax, recharge your batteries, visit your family. No. Pharaoh's a type of Satan, okay? The Egypt's a type of the world. Does Satan give you a day off? Is there a day where he's like, I am just not going to wipe you out today. I'm not going to come against you. I'm not going to tempt you. If you're like given to drugs or pornography, or you're like all battling with like alcohol or something like that, I'm going to let you have one day off a week. Because that's how Satan is. No. You got to know that they work 6 days a week. And God takes them out of bondage. He says, hey, you know what? Seventh day, relax. And he knows who we are, so he says, no, don't visit Aunt Matilda. Just relax. Don't work. And so the Pharisees, and I think this is born of a good thing, they said, okay, so God says don't work. What's work? And they went and they found 30 subsets of what work is. And they were ridiculous. You can't take a bath on the Sabbath, because if you spill water on the floor, you're washing the floor. I can't make this stuff up. Women can't look in the mirror on the Sabbath. If they saw a white or gray hair, they'd be tempted to pluck it. That would be harvesting on the Sabbath. You're saying you're joking. I'm not. You can't carry a burden. Anything that weighed more than a dried fig. Where'd they come up with that? They just came up with it. You can't travel more than this much from your house. But if you tied a string to your front door and a mile-long string, you could go that far, plus the Sabbath day's journey after that, because that was just an extension of your house. Really? You could spit, not on a rock. I mean on a rock, but not on dirt, because it might roll and create a little furrow, and that would be like plowing. You laugh, and it's laughable. It was harder to keep the Sabbath. I mean, there's so many rules here. This is killing me. I can't. It's so much work keeping the Sabbath. And God's saying, relax, rest. Spend time with me. Spend time with your family. Have a day off. I believe in that. But we have, 21st century, we still have Sabbath keepers. And there's still religious people. And they're still judging you and me for what I'm saying right now. We have some Sabbatarians here. Their head would explode. Oh, he's teaching against the Bible. No, I'm not. Jesus says, and you know what their problem is? They like the old. And Jesus says, I've come for new. And by the way, the Sabbath is given to the children of Israel. And he says that, and the Bible says, and they're supposed to maintain that forever. Are you a child of Israel? I know you say you are in a sense of like, we're descendants of Abraham. We learned that in Galatians, and we learned it well. That doesn't make you Jewish. We learned also in Galatians, men, are you not circumcised? Don't feel like you have to go out and get circumcised. We talked about that at length. More than you're comfortable talking about, more than you're comfortable listening about, more than I'm comfortable talking about. We're children of God, but we're not Israel. God's still got a plan for Israel. Israel's Israel, the church is the church. We've talked about that at length. So here we go. Now Jesus gives him an answer. You're doing that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day. Are you kidding me? Now Matthew says, hey, we were hungry. We were going through the grain fields. We were hungry. You know, we were plucking some, it's either barley or it's wheat, depending on what time of year it is. So they got some barley and they're going like this and getting rid of the chaff and they're eating the kernels. You got to be pretty hungry if that's like, oh man, I can't wait to eat some, you know, raw barley, you know, it's not even bread or nothing, you know. And they're not embarrassed to do that in front of Jesus. Jesus is so okay with that. He's like, all right, you guys, you got to repent. You're breaking the Sabbath. No. To the religious, they're breaking the Sabbath. To Jesus, and by the way, when you Leviticus said this specifically, if you're going through someone's olive yard or their vineyard or their fields, you could pluck and eat. Why? Because it's all Israel. It's all family. You couldn't go in there, and, you know, they're away for the weekend. You got to harvest their whole field. You know, hey, you lose. You went around for the harvest time. I got all your stuff. You couldn't do that. The Bible specifically said you can't reap, but you could pluck and eat for your own purposes. So they weren't breaking, and there was no rule about it when you could do this. Like, you can do it 6 days a week, and on a Sabbath you can't do it. That was man-made rule. Jesus broke their man-made rules almost every time he had an opportunity to say, I don't like your rules. You're muddying the water. Your rules without reason are part of the problem. I want to get rid of that so people can understand what it is to follow me and have a real relationship with me. Guys, listen. Is that what your relationship is all about? Rules? I mean, do you not cheat on your spouse because there's a commandment that says, don't commit adultery? Or are you just like so intensely like on fire, like have that like real desire for your spouse that like adultery, I didn't even enter the picture. Right? Is your relationship with God like do's and don'ts? Because he wants so much more. Don't you want so much more? Don't you want like a spirit filled, like real something, like real cooking between you and God? Like I read his word and it kind of, the words come off the page and they kind of find a place in my heart and he's like kind of like leading me and guiding me and steering me and he's actually like talking to me. It's crazy. It's like, and so I pour out my heart to him in prayer and in worship and I feel like there's a connection there. Like I'm really talking to a real person who's really responding. And he really cares about me and he really loves me. I'm not talking about some theoretical abstract. I'm talking about in real reality. Do you want that? Or do you want like, well, you know, the Bible says that I'm not supposed to kill anybody, so I didn't. I want the real. Don't you want the real? I think this is that. I think this is like, you know, they have this relationship with Jesus and he's like, yeah, knock yourself out. Guys, you're hungry? Go ahead. That's fine. Is the owner of this field all upset? I don't think so. Are the religious people all upset? Only always. They never like Jesus. They don't like the way he acts. They don't like the way he behaves. You aren't keeping our rules. That's the problem. They're your rules. You know, when people find Jesus, you know they have to get past all that? We still have made rules, and I don't care what church you go to. You know, we have this tendency. God's doing a new thing, new wine. By the way, new wine is Christianity. It's not new thing that he's doing lately. This new thing is 2,000 years old, okay? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ain't moving away from it. Now, every once in a while, God breathes new breath onto the church. We saw this during the Jesus movement. That's where Calvary Chapel was born. But it was the same old gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a new gospel. You might have Chuck Smith dealing and ministering to hippies, and hippies might have been a new thing, but it was still sin. It was still the gospel of Jesus Christ. There wasn't anything new that way. It was God doing a new thing using the old thing, the old gospel, the 2,000-year-old gospel, okay? That's what I want you to understand that. And we're never going to go away from that. You know, I've got this new and fancy way to pray, and we just sit and we light candles and incense, and we say om, and we just call on this, you know, spirit guide. That's very, very old. Necromancy and, you know, spirit mysticism, that stuff's very old. We think we've discovered something new. And the church keeps doing that. And now we have the old, and we have rules, and we got to do this, and we got to do this. You got to dress a certain way, look a certain way, act a certain way. And if you don't do all that stuff, you're not really the real. You're not even Christians. I mean, look at you guys. Nobody's even wearing a tie. You guys make me sick. You just look at you coming here looking like this is some sort of, right? There are churches like that. And if you want to go to them, they will happily accept you and your tie and all your stuff. You know what I mean? There's always that. And people make rules all the time. And what are those rules here for? And we always have to work past them, work around them. Religion never helps our cause. Jesus gives them an example, and I'm going to have to end here because I knew it was a lot of content this morning. Jesus answers them, says, have you not read so much as this? He just tweaked them. Okay, he is talking them. He is boiling their potatoes, and he knows it. Haven't you even read? People would go to the scribes and the Pharisees and you'd say, what does the Bible say about this? What does the law say? What does the Torah say about? And they would say, oh, haven't you even read? And it was their way of showing how spiritual I am and how what an ignorant slob you are. And Jesus is using the same medicine to get, haven't you so much as read? And you know they would be going, they would not like that. Is this Jesus being like really nasty person? No, he's just teaching them. Don't talk down to people like that. That's wrong. That's wrong. You wouldn't do that. You come to me and you ask a question, I'm going to try to humbly give you an answer. And I won't make you sound like you're an ignorant slob. I don't. That's wrong. It's morally wrong. Have you not so much as read what David did when he himself was in hunger and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, that's the temple, right? And he take the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests also. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now this is where the head explodes. Even David, you know, his guys were like hungry and they were on the run going from Saul. And they didn't have any food, so they stopped at the temple and said, hey, you got anything? They said, well, you got the showbread, but you're not supposed to be eating that. Guys, are you at least like holy? Have you kept yourself undefiled? And they were like, yeah, we'd have been, you know, running from Saul. We're not those kind of guys, you know. We're like the real deal. We love the Lord and we serve the Lord, and like we're starving like Marvin. We're really hungry. And he's like, okay, we got rules here, but look, you know, we don't want you to die here. The next thing is like Jesus is going to heal a lame man on the Sabbath, the guy with the withered hand. And Jesus asked a question, is it okay to do good or evil on the Sabbath? Hey, you can come back tomorrow and get healed. And Jesus is like, no, he needs to get healed right now. He needs, God's love is right now love. It's not like a wait later love for no good reason at all, just to fill some arbitrary man-made rule. Is there a scripture verse that you know that says don't heal on the Sabbath? You got that in your repertoire. It seems like any day is good, right? Jesus has that. And he's like, and he goes out of his way to show them, I don't care about your man-made rules. I think this is helpful because a lot of you are still trying to keep the law and you think that if I keep enough of it, God's going to approve of me. I'm telling you, he loves you just the way you are. He loves you so much that he doesn't want to let you stay the way you are. He wants to work in your life and bring you to himself. And some of the things that I used to be involved with have kind of melted away. That wasn't ever the plan. That was never the, Lord, I want to be super holy guy. So I'm like, I just wanted to follow him. I just want to be close to him. I just wanted to love him. I just wanted to, and then he led me to a place like these things, Adam, they're like, choose to sin, choose to suffer. I know it looks good, but it's not good for you. And it's going to be very detrimental to your relationship with me and with everybody else. So get rid of this stuff in your life. He loves me that much. But he loved me when I was involved in all that stuff. Look, I'm done, and I'm done whether I want to be done or not, time spent. But look, don't you love that about Jesus? Well, I got to, you know, I talk to people. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm trying. Did you hear the question even? What? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you trust Jesus for your salvation? Well, I've got to stop. And they talk about some sin habit or some problem in their life. Yeah, I mean, stop smoking. You'll live longer, for goodness sake. Does Jesus love smokers? Yeah. It's an awful waste of money. I mean, there's a lot of reasons to stop. But do you think you're going to stop smoking? God's going to love you? Do you really think that? On any level of your being, do you think that? Now, having said all this, I want you to file these things in the right compartment. Now, you have sin in your life? Ooh, sins should be dealt with. You should forsake it. God gives us the power to overcome it. And it's good to not have it. It's make us like, now he loves us. I stopped smoking dope. Now God loves me. He loved me when I was a dope smoker. By the way, I just, for the record, I didn't. I get saved. I was in the Marine Corps, right? They will throw you out. They will, bad conduct discharge is bad. And it's like, so I never did, right? And then I got saved. My next joint will be my first one, okay? At this point, I may not smoke one at 56, okay? I'm not planning on it, just... But my point, don't lose the point. He loved me when I was a rebel, when I was a rat, when I was, and he brought me into his forever family. He loves you. Now, if you're doing really well spiritually, he doesn't love you anymore. He can't love you any less. So why should I read the Bible? For your benefit. It's a wonderful book. God will speak to your heart. When God says something to you and you know it, there's nothing like that in the entire world. Do it for your benefit, not because you're trying to, I'm trying to get God's approval. His love doesn't work like that. And I understand. I know I'm going over. I'm just going to make this point. I understand. It's hard for us to embrace that. It's hard for us to accept. We've never seen love like that before. I mean, they set goals and objectives. Our parents did, our teachers did, our drill instructor did, our employers do. They want certain goals, and if you meet these goals, yeah, you're doing good. If you don't meet them, you're a bum, and we're going to find somebody else. God's not like that. I love you because I love you. That's all. Accept it. It's wonderful to just thank you, Lord, for... Thank you, Dr. Jesus, for he made a house call. He left heaven. He came to a house called earth looking for sinners to heal, like me. Praise his holy name. Let's just stand and we'll pray and Matt will come. And listen, if you don't know him, you don't know his salvation, we'll give you an opportunity to. You come up and we'll pray with you. Our Father and God, we thank you for this wonderful gospel. Lord, we like the new. I know the old has its allure, and the people keep trying to bring us back under the old. No, we just want to have fresh, vital, real relationship with your blessed Son. Lord, we praise your holy name. We thank you for salvation. And Lord, if there's any here who haven't taking your awesome gift yet. Speak to that heart. Draw them into your forever family. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.